vacation, we make it a point to seek out churches to visit. This past week, we were able to attend one church in Tennessee, another church in South Alabama. And while the particular teaching was not unbiblical or heretical in any way, I did notice a complacency among the congregations. The songs we sang, for the most part, were very good at getting us ready to hear from God's Word. But during the teaching of God's Word, there was just some level of complacency that you could sense. You could see it. You could look through the congregation. You could see it. As I begin to contemplate what I would preach this morning, it is my fear that this sense of complacency has allowed something to happen to the church in America that would make her almost unrecognizable to the God that saved her. There's a sense of complacency in this place, in the church in America, that we're comfortable where we are. That's a problem. I don't want us to become one of those churches that have hit the snooze button. As a matter of fact, the first church that we attended was Union Baptist Church, and the pastor preached from Hebrews chapter 2, very appropriate for a universal church that is hitting the snooze button. Hebrews chapter 2, the Bible says, "Therefore we must give the more earnest heed to the things that we have heard, lest we drift away." And I think we have a church in America that is constantly hitting the snooze button and drifting away. And because of our constant desire to sleep just a little bit longer, just to bide our time until we get home to heaven, we're losing the ability to stand for truth. Some of the things that are tolerated and even propagated and promoted in churches today have no more business being in the church than stripper poles do. Many of you might have heard about the controversy between two false teachers, Mark Driscoll and John Lindell. Over the past week, John Lindell's church, the Rivers Church, which may not even be able to be called a church, hosted a men's conference. And this particular men's conference is known for this kind of over-the-top approach of what it means to be a man in our culture. Macho things like tanks crushing cars in the sanctuary, fireworks accompanying rock bands and such as that in the years past. Well, this year, the conference kicked off with what would even prove to be a greater step in the wrong direction. Apparently, a stunt performer ripped off his shirt, climbed a pole with a sword in his mouth, and the following day, Mark Driscoll was to preach on Elijah, but before he began his preaching, he knelt down on his knees, and he took off his hat, and he rebuked what really had happened at the beginning of the conference. And I've watched all kinds of reaction videos to that sort of thing, that event took place, but here's what I would say about that. We would never start off a conference again that way. We would never do that here in this place. It wouldn't happen. But when you have two false teachers arguing about doctrine and theological issues, it is a sign that the sound theology of the church is moving away. We're going in the wrong direction. And the reason is because we have a church in America that's just hitting the snooze button. We're asleep. And so I felt impressed to preach a message about a church that needs to quit hitting the snooze button. I'm going to do this for a couple of reasons. Hopefully, the Holy Spirit has led me to this passage for a couple of reasons. One of those reasons is because we just wrapped up a series before we left of light. Remember, let there be light. We talked about light and the importance of light. It fits very well and even blends with the next series that I want to begin. We're going to start studying the books of 1st and 2nd Peter. So it fits very well. If you know anything about the books of 1st and 2nd Peter, you know that they're written to a church that is being persecuted because they're teaching and they're preaching and they're living truth in a crooked and perverse generation. This passage talks about the need to stand for truth. And as I've had a long time to prepare this message, I brought to you in diligence 7 points to bring this morning. Some of you have already gasped for air. I've heard so many comments. At the end, the final point is the collision between light and darkness. And I want to talk about what it's going to cost the people of God to stand for the Word of God and the will of God in a culture that is filled with debauchery and evil wickedness. There may be times in the future where we have to go back and watch this sermon again and again and again. Instead of being the church that keeps hitting the snooze button and letting stuff go by, there are some churches in America that are rather seemingly unembarrassed at embracing the debauchery and wickedness that our culture promotes. Well, by God's grace, this will not be a local body of Christ that embraces debauchery and wickedness. And by God's grace, we're going to do exactly what this passage that we're going to look at from Ephesians chapter 5 tells us to do. If you haven't opened your Bible, open your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 5. Jesus said to his disciples, "When I return to this earth, will I find faith?" By God's grace, if he looks down into the United States of America, into the state of Nevada, into the city of Wellington and the city of Smith, he sees little old Smith Valley Baptist Church. By his grace, he will find faith on the earth. And what I'm going to do this morning is going to strengthen us for the battle and the days that lie ahead. And I want to strengthen us for the collision between light and darkness that is inevitable. Because a weak church is going to hit the snooze button 9 times out of 10. If you have weak individuals in a church body, if you have weak leadership in a church body, they're going to hit the snooze button 9 times out of 10, maybe 10 times out of 10. But by God's grace, we will be a church without a snooze button. But that commitment to stand for truth and against the wickedness of this evil age is not going to come without a cost to Smith Valley Baptist Church. And so I want to prepare our hearts for us to stand united together, living as children of the light. Let me ask you a question this morning, and be as honest as you can. We're in church, okay? Don't lie in church. Don't lie anywhere. But don't lie in church. How many of you have ever walked into your child's room in the morning when they were sleeping hard and heavy and you sang this little song to them? Rise and shine and give God the glory, glory. Rise and shine and give. How many of you have ever done that? Raise your hand. Raise your hand. When you did that, did your child get up with a big smile on their face? Ready to give God the glory, glory? No. Most of the time they wanted 5 more minutes. Pulled the covers over their heads. Shouted something mean at you. That's what the church is doing. We all, and that kind of behavior follows us into adulthood. Did you know that? Because We all set the alarm on our phones or on our alarm clocks, and there's a little button that's called the snooze button. When that alarm goes off and says, rise and shine and give God the glory, we just want 5 more minutes of snoozing, sleeping. Well, I want to tell you, the church in America today can no longer afford to hit the snooze button. It's time to wake up. And this passage actually gives us spiritual backing for that little children's song. Look at verse 14. Therefore, he says, awake, you who, what? Sleep. He's talking to the church, to the believers. Awake, you who sleep. Arise from the dead. Christ will give you light. Paul is inspired to write something very similar in the book of Romans. Romans 13, 11 through 14, listen to this. It is high time to awake. He's writing to believers who are hitting the snooze button on their own holiness, and before they're unable, and therefore they're unable to confront the wicked deeds and the wicked ideologies of those who do not know Christ. Get out of your slumber. Awake. Well, in this passage, Paul tells us something about what it is that we're to be understanding and thinking and doing as we attempt to walk in the light. Look at verse 8. Ephesians 5, 8. You were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness, righteousness, and truth, finding out what is acceptable to the Lord. And have no fellowship. Have little fellowship, some fellowship, no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather expose them. For it is shameful even to speak of those things which are done by them in secret. But all things that are exposed are made manifest by the light. For whatever makes manifest is light. Therefore, he says, awake you who sleep, arise from the dead, Christ will give you light. See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. Now, let's stop right there and let's begin our outline. Because we got 7 points, in case you didn't know, to work through. Number one is the conclusion. We already made it to the conclusion. Aren't you happy? Some of you are thankful for that word. Why? I missed the first 6 points. No, this is the first point. The conclusion. I want to think as the conclusion as the foundation. Where do we start from? Where do we build from? You see, once we've established a reality or the fact of who we are before we come to Christ, once we've reached that conclusion, then we're able to build on that and to understand how that conclusion should impact our lives. The conclusion for us in this passage is found in those beginning words of verse 8. For you were once darkness. You were once darkness. Our conclusion then becomes all of humanity is fallen. Darkness has encompassed our hearts, our minds, our thoughts, our patterns, our activities. We've come to the place to understand that the reality is that those who do not have spiritual light of Christ shining in their lives are living in blinding spiritual darkness. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. For everyone practicing evil hates light and does not come to the light lest his deeds should be exposed. This is the condemnation that light has come into the world, but men love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. And we talked about this for the past several weeks. We know the importance of light, physical light, to our physical lives. And we've learned in the past several weeks the importance of spiritual light for our spiritual lives. Without spiritual light, we continue to pine in spiritual darkness. That is the conclusion. That is the state of every single human ever born onto this earth apart from Christ. And if you didn't know that, you need to know that. David said it this way, in sin I was conceived, in iniquity my mother brought me forth. You see, unless we believe in this conclusion, this reality for mankind, we will never see our need to walk in spiritual light. Unless we believe there is a problem, we will do nothing to fix it. This spiritual darkness speaks of spiritual separation from spiritual light. It speaks of our desires to do the will of self-condemning ways instead of the will of the one who created us for His glory and His honor. I quoted Romans 3:23 just a few minutes ago, for all of sin fall short of the glory of God. It was only a few short years ago that I realized the impact of that verse. All sin robs God of what? His glory. And so when we sin, which it says all of us have sinned, we're robbing God of his glory. There's the problem. God, our creator, deserves glory. God, our Savior, deserves glory. God, our sanctifier, deserves glory. He deserves majesty and worship and honor. He is due all of those just because of who he is. But our sin prohibits us from giving that glory to and majesty to him. The fact of the matter is, we were all once in darkness. We were all darkness. And some still are in darkness. But Paul's talking to believers here. He's contrasting with what we used to be to what we are now. And this contrast is what allows us to be obedient to the command that we talked about, that we'll talk about in just a second before we move on. Flip back to Ephesians chapter 2. One page, two pages in your Bible. Ephesians chapter 2. Look at verse 1. And you he made alive, who were dead in your trespasses and sins, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of power of the air, of the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and we were by nature children of wrath, just as the others. But God, who is rich in mercy because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you've been saved. And raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. The purpose of our salvation is the glory of God. Verse 8, for by grace you've been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, in which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. So there's the contrast, right? You were dead in your trespasses. God made you alive. Not so that you could boast about your own abilities, but so that you could glorify God. He dealt with your sin. He paid the penalty for your sin. And it is this contrast now, back in chapter 5, that gives us the ability to do what the second part of that verse, verse 8, says. I'm reading now from Ephesians 5:8. You were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of the light. So he converted you from darkness to light. Your responsibility is to walk in the light. I'm not going to belabor that point because we've done it for the past several weeks, but we've been talking about light. But the second point I want to make this morning, moving on to number 2, the command. The command is that we walk as children of the light. And you can find all kinds of sermons and all kinds of teachings, and even go back and listen to some of the recent messages that I preached in our series, Let There Be Light. You can understand what that means. But he does flesh that out for us here in the following verses. In verse 9, he says, the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness, righteousness, truth. How do I walk in light? You do what's right. How do I walk as a child of the light? I do what is right. Walking in the light enables you to find out, verse 10, what is acceptable then to the Lord. Right? It's not rocket science. It's not brain surgery, thank God. Even the child can understand it. Thus, as he told us in Romans 13, that we're to put off the deeds of the flesh, that we're to put on the Lord Jesus Christ. to make no provision for the flesh to fulfill its lust. The command is that we rid our lives, we empty our lives of those things that would rob God of His glory, and fill our lives with those things that would continually give glory to God. In preparation for our beginning our study in 1 Peter, I've been reading that little letter over and over again to myself. In the first chapter, 1 Peter verse 17, Peter says this, "If you call on the Father who without partiality judges according to each one's work, conduct yourselves, live your life throughout the time of your stay here," and that would be in the fear of God. Now, the fear of God is the beginning of what? Wisdom. Wisdom tells us to follow what God has told us to do. Love compels us to do what God has told us to do. Jesus said, "If you love me, you'll keep my commandments." Wisdom tells us to follow what God has told us to do. The key to walking in light, then, is to do good and not evil. How hard is that for us to understand? Oh, we comprehend it fine. We don't live it fine, though. Especially when you're driving in 395. Every Sunday, Jeff. Every Sunday. To walk in righteousness and not revelry. To live a holy life and not a heathen life. That's what it means to walk as children of light. That's what it means, as he says in Galatians, to allow the fruit of the Spirit to be produced in your life. For the most part, we're a church that's content to push the snooze button on the fruit of the Spirit in order to pursue, even just let others pursue, the lust of the flesh without being exposed. And I'll say more about that in just a few minutes. So the contrast there in Ephesians 5 is that we were once in darkness, all of us. That's the conclusion. The command then comes out of that conclusion. Now you're light, and you need to walk as children of the light. That being put away the lust of the flesh, Paul says in verse 12, it is shameful even to speak of those things that they do in secret. So Paul is speaking of the distinction between those who were once darkness and those who are now light. Those who once pursued the deeds of the lustful heart and those who are denying the deeds of the lawful heart in order to pursue the good works. And this requires what's going to lead us to our third point this morning. Number three, the community. Now we begin to see where the rubber is going to meet the road. And we're going to see where the salt's going to be poured into the wound a little bit. Because Paul is inspired to insist that we pay attention to those whom we keep company with. Paul says in verse 11, "Have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness." Have no fellowship. Now, if you've been studying the Bible, probably for any length of time, you know the Greek word for fellowship is koinonia, right? You've heard that word before. But here the Greek adds a prefix, soon koinonia. And this changes the word a little bit. After looking at the Greek construction until I was more confused than ever, I've not mastered English, and Greek is hard. I began to seek out some trusted commentary regarding the meaning of this word. Here's what I found. The koinonia, the most common word for fellowship in the New Testament, has built into it the connotation of removing that which would hinder harmful fellowship and adding that which would help a healthy fellowship. Take out the bad, put in the good. That's in the Greek word. And often that word's used to speak of the fellowship that he had in the early church in Acts. The prefix added here takes it a step further to magnify the idea that it is harmful to a healthy fellowship. It means to participate in those things that really seek to destroy good, wholesome, healthy fellowship that the saints of God should and joy. Now, you put all that together, here's what you get. Here's what I believe Paul's saying. If you have fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, what you're really doing is promoting a fellowship that is unhealthy. It is in a fellowship that we may feel like it's good and wholesome, but in the end, it only leads to destruction of relationships, bitterness and envy and strife. I think you would agree that people who get high together have some sort of fellowship, wouldn't you? People who use drugs, they get some sort of koinonia from that. Some sort of fellowship from being able to be with other people who use drugs. But it is not a healthy fellowship because it's built on the unfruitful works of darkness. And so Paul is saying this kind of fellowship is unfruitful. It does not produce fellowship and participation that should last because it's built on unholy deeds. And we see this kind of fellowship all over the place in our culture. In parades, in Black Lives Matter riots, there's a fellowship, but it's not fruitful. It's unfruitful. That's what Paul's saying. Instead of being a uniting and holy and healthy relationship, it really becomes a divisive fellowship that in the end leads only to destruction. Destruction of relationships. So Paul says, pay attention with whom you keep company. Pay attention to what you're joining yourself together in to participate in. So he says, have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness. If that is the case, and what I've said is accurate, then I believe that the opposite would be true of believers. Believers need to foster relationships, listen to me now, that are built on purity and holiness. Not on political causes. Believers need to foster relationships that are healthy. And if we're going to quit hitting the snooze button and we're going to be the beacons of truth and light in this world, then we're going to need the right people around us to encourage us to keep on keeping on. You guys know that we've harped on Hebrews 10:25 and the importance of not forsaking the assembling of ourselves, but coming together to encourage one another. You know the importance of belonging to a local body of Christ, belonging to a sweet fellowship that promotes encouragement, that exhorts one another to those good works that God has ordained that we should walk in. So have the right kind of fellowship. That's what Paul is saying. Have the right kind of community. But as the rubber begins to meet the road now, and the tires begin to turn, friction then becomes heat. It begins to build. And Paul says, not only should you not have fellowship with those who are practicing darkness, who are still walking in darkness, but you should expose the wicked deeds of darkness. That's our fourth point, the contrast. Expose. The word expose in the Greek language, it's an interesting word. It has behind it the idea of reproving. Some versions say just that. It means to convict, to refute with conviction, to bring to the light. It carries with it the idea of chastening and discipline. Now, what is the point of chastening and discipline? Do I expose the darkness in people's lives so that it makes me feel better about myself? Do I take joy? Do I take pride about exposing darkness because, after all, I'm right and you're wrong? No, the purpose of discipline is in the hopes of bringing correction. And the purpose of exposing the deeds of darkness is to call people to repentance. To expose and to bring their sin out to the light so they will see their sin for what it is. And God's light will make it manifest in their lives. That's the only time anybody's going to come to repentance. when they see that their sin is what it is. And it does just what the Bible says it does. It separates them from God. A God who is able and just to be able to judge and punish their sin. We don't point out someone's sin and someone's evil so they can feel the heavy weight of God and just feel low and crummy about themselves and have no desire for the standard of perfection and wreck their whole life. We expose darkness for what it is so that people have an opportunity to repent. Paul says in verse 12, it is shameful even to speak of those things which are done in secret. Verse 13, but all things that are exposed are made manifest by the light. For whatever makes manifest is the light. Now, John MacArthur, if you have a John MacArthur study Bible, you'll find these notes that he says that last phrase of verse 13 should probably go with verse 14. And it makes sense. He says it's better translated, for it is the light that makes everything visible. Which brings us to our next point here, and you can see we're just kind of running everything together here because it flows into one another. The first point, the fifth point this morning is the concern. The concern. And the concern, I do believe, is beginning to be talked about in verse 13. It is the light that makes everything visible. Verse 14 says, therefore, he says, awake you who sleep, arise from the dead, Christ will give you the light. Now, this is a quote or a paraphrase from a couple of quotes in the book of Isaiah. In those places, it's talking about the deliverance of Israel from their enemies, and the salvation that they have. But now Paul takes that and he applies it to believers' lives. It is very clear from the context that he's not talking to people who are dead in their trespasses anymore. He's talking to the church, saying, get out of your slumber. Wake up. Stop sleeping. Arise from the dead. Christ will give you light, because it is the light that makes those deeds of darkness manifest. It makes those deeds of darkness visible. They think it's done in secret. They think it's done in silence. But when the light comes, the light makes all things visible. And so this is very important for us to understand. The only tool that we have to expose the deeds of darkness and the deeds of evil wickedness, we can't use our own opinions, we can't use our own traditions, we cannot discern from our own understanding. We must use the light that God has given to us as believers, the light of Christ. The light has come in the form of Christ, who has illuminated our lives to show us our darkness. And it's the form of the Holy Spirit that brings conviction to our lives to expose the deeds of darkness. And so then, look at the next verse. Notice that the therefore in verse 14 points back up to verse 13. All light makes all things visible. Notice the words then see, then point us back to verse 14. It's all connected. So what you have to do is when you start to expose the deeds of darkness, verse 15, see then, what do you do next? See then that you walk circumspectly, that you walk carefully. Why do we do this? Verse 16. Gives us number six, the cause. The days are what? We walk carefully in the world because the days are evil and the time is short. The evil is so subtle. When you hit the snooze button expecting just to wake up the next 5-10 minutes, you're giving in to the short time. You're giving up. You're laying down. You're rolling over. We just expect to wake up tomorrow and automatically pursue the will of God. Doesn't happen that way for me. I don't know about you. It doesn't happen automatically. We have to be diligent. You're going to find out before too much longer how short the days are and how you wish you would have carefully pursued your walk in the light as you should have. So what do I need to do? Verse 17, therefore do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. Now let's pause right there. And just before we move on to our last point this morning, let me show you the emphasis in this passage. Verse 10, he tells us, find out what is acceptable to the Lord. Verse 13, he tells us that the light makes all things visible. New line, verse 15, he tells us not to walk as fools, but as wise. In verse 17, he says, don't be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. This passage is all about gaining understanding about what makes our God happy. And it's not a church that keeps hitting the snooze button. It's a church that is vibrant, it is awake, and it is exposing the deeds of darkness. We gain that proper understanding when we obey that understanding. Then we're walking in wisdom. Remember the contrast between wisdom that James gives us in chapter 3 of his letter. Who is wise and understanding among you? Let him show by good conduct. Remember, take out what's bad, put in what is good. But if you have bitter and envy and self-seeking in your hearts, don't boast and lie against truth. That wisdom does not descend from above, but it is earthly wisdom. And not only does he say it's earthly, he says it's sensual wisdom. And not only is it sensual, it's demonic wisdom. That's what James said. But the wisdom that is from above is pure. It is peaceable. It is gentle. It's willing to yield. It's full of mercy and good fruits without partiality and without hypocrisy. So there is an earthly wisdom that is demonic and a heavenly wisdom that is godly. And then when we gain understanding, what we're going to demonstrate is that we have that wisdom from above, not the wisdom that's from within, but the wisdom that is from above. And I said all that to get to our seventh and final point. Here's the real message this morning. You ready? It's the collision. The collision between light and darkness. How hard is it to follow this command? Walk as children of light. C.S. Lewis said this, when the whole world is running toward a cliff, he who is running in the opposite direction appears to have lost his mind. That would be no different for the examples of the people of God given to us from the scriptures that would stand firm for the truth of God's word in their culture. Think about this. When everyone else is running toward the calamity, toward their devastation, toward their demise, because they thought that that was the way that was right in their own eyes, but the Bible says in the end that's destruction. And when everyone else is running towards destruction, and the prophet of God or the prophetess of God would stand and say, that's wrong. You're going the wrong direction. You need to turn around. You're going in your devastation. Your judgment is coming. That's the person everybody looks at and says, you're crazy. You're insane. Everyone else is running toward one direction. Why don't you just come with us? You believe that God created the world in 6 days? That's crazy. It took millions and billions and zillions and trillions of years. You believe there's only two genders? That's crazy. You believe in 10 literal commandments that God gave us? You believe in the Old Testament where God said that homosexuality is an abomination? You're telling us we're wrong? No, we're telling you, you're the one that's out of your mind. Do you believe that God split an ocean, really, so that people could walk on dry land? You believe that a man lived in a fish's belly for 3 days? Come on. Who's the crazy one here? You believe there was a guy who came, a lunatic who claimed to be God? Jesus is fully God and fully man. How can that be? That doesn't make sense. You're crazy. You're insane. We're not the ones that believe in that lunacy. You're crazy. You believe a man died on the cross to redeem us? You believe that a dead man came back to life? You're crazy. That doesn't mix with reality. You believe that God has appointed a day in which He's going to judge the world according to Jesus. You believe that Jesus is coming back to this earth to do just that, and that you believe that He's coming to get those whom He loves? Yeah, that's fairyland. We're not the crazy ones. You see, we have philosophy. We have science on our side. We've been able to elevate our brains to understand human knowledge in a greater and more deeper way. We're not crazy. You are. See, that may be all their claims. But church, take heart. Because I want to tell you, we're in some good company. The pastor we had the privilege to listening to last week showed me a passage in Isaiah I'd never seen in this light before. Turn to Isaiah 20. It has to be the shortest chapter in Isaiah. Don't hit the snooze button. We're almost done. Isaiah 20. In the year that Tartan came to Ashdod, when Sargon, king of Assyria, sent him, and he fought against Ashdod and took it. At the same time, the Lord spoke by Isaiah. I want you to hear that. Underline that phrase in your mind. The Lord spoke by Isaiah, the son of Amoz, saying, "Go and remove sackcloth from your body and take your sandals off your feet." And he did so, walking naked and barefoot. Now, you better hear from God if that's what you're going to do. Okay? And verse 3, then the Lord said, "Just as my servant Isaiah has walked naked and barefoot for 3 days. 3 years. You better know God said something. You know what they're going to do? Isaiah, you're crazy. You're out of your mind. God uses that as an illustration to what He's doing with His people. You have to believe that people who walk around for 3 years naked are crazy. You're in the book of Isaiah. Flip to the next book of the Bible, Jeremiah. Jeremiah chapter 29. So you didn't know when you came to Christ that you were signing up for being called crazy. Jeremiah chapter 29, he's preaching the truth. He's saying the Babylonians are coming to attack Israel because they were under the judgment of God. And then we're going to take Israel captive. And the false teachers and the false prophets of the day had enough. And so they went to the priest. And in Jeremiah chapter 29, I want you to see what they said about this guy, Jeremiah. Jeremiah 29, verse 26. These are the false prophets talking to the priest. "The Lord has made you priests instead of Jehoiada, the priest, so that there should be no officers in the house of the Lord over every man who is demented and considers himself a prophet, that you should put him in prison and in stocks." You hear what they said about Jeremiah? He's crazy. He's demented. And it's your job to put him in prison. Hey, listen, church, that day's coming. Jesus, who is the truth, the very truth of God, You remember what the Bible says about him in Mark chapter 3, that his family went to go get him because they thought he was crazy. And you'll remember when Paul was preaching before Festus, the government, the governor, in Acts chapter 26, and Festus said, Paul, you've got a problem. Your learning has driven you mad. That word mad is where we get our Greek word, our English word mania. You're crazy. Listen to what Paul said in response to that statement. I'm not mad, most noble Festus, but I speak the words of truth and reason. The government called it insanity. And Paul said it's logical. It's truth and it's reason. We're not that far away from our friends, from our culture, from our government, and even our so-called brothers and sisters in church calling us, those who would preach and live the truth and reason, that we're going to be the ones that are called insane. Church, I tell you all this to demonstrate the collision course that darkness and light are on. And they've been on this course since the very beginning. Jesus said, we don't go to battle without counting the cost. You don't start to build without sitting down and figure out the cost. We better count the cost of what it means to be when light is going to expose darkness. And we need to be prepared to pay that cost. We're on a collision course with darkness. And that is one reason we have to be a church that doesn't have a snooze button. There are many churches that rather than collide with the darkness, we just want to hit the snooze button. Why? Well, it's like this. When I was a kid, I had a friend, had a dog, and the dog was eating, and I went over to pet the dog or play with the dog or mess with the dog. Dog started snarling, growling. My friend's dad said, don't do that. The dog doesn't like that. Well, I didn't listen. And I pulled the tray away, and the dog let me know he did not like that. When we start exposing the deeds of darkness, we're going to get growled at. We might even be bitten. Because the dog don't like that. Don't do that. Someone this past week reposted a post on Facebook from Biblical Christianity. It said this, if you're a Christian, you're not a citizen of this world trying to get to heaven. You're a citizen of heaven making your way through this world. Too many church members are living like the first half of that statement is true instead of the last half of that statement. I'm just going to bear my cross. I'm just going to bide my time until I get home, and one day all this will be over. I don't want to be labeled insane. I don't want to be looked at as crazy. May I remind you of what Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 13. He says, if we're outside of our minds, it is for God. Right is right if nobody is right. Wrong is wrong if everybody is wrong. And in this day and age, we need a church that is not right when the world is right. We need a church that is right when the world is wrong. You can only fight a woke America with an awake church. Some people say, well, you get so political and I can't stand. Listen, we're called to expose the deeds of darkness. That's what we're here for. To shine the light. Not so we can say, look, we're right and you're wrong. But so that we can say, God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. That's what we're supposed to be, church. Get ready, because when we do that, a dog doesn't like it. God, help us to be a church that doesn't hit the snooze button, but calls us to be awake so that we can shine the light of our Savior. Let's pray. Father, I pray that these are your words and not mine. I pray that these principles that we've built on this morning out of this passage would go with us. And as we begin our series in 1 and 2 Peter and we look at a persecuted church, God, that you would strengthen us all the more. Give us a vibrance that we've not had in many, many decades in this country. Awake the church. Cause us, Lord, to shine the light so that others can see their deeds are dark and they can repent. In a culture where we can't even figure out what bathroom to go in, it's just a result. It's just a result of pushing you away. Help your church to shine your light. And Lord, if we're labeled insane and we're locked up in institutions, may it be for your glory and your honor. If our family ostracizes us, may it be for your glory and your honor. If we're persecuted for doing good, it is for your honor. We surrender to your will. Help us to be faithful and diligent. In Jesus' name, amen.